in a series dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't say fruits, it says fruit. So they all come from God. And the second one is joy. And it's not necessarily talking about the giddiness, the silliness. The joy is something that God gives. And Jesus Christ is our example. But I can say for me, I'm almost, ever since my baptism, I don't think I've really had a sad day. There's some things I haven't liked or want to see necessarily, but as far as sadness goes, I don't think I've had a sad day since baptism. And that was in Alabama, way back in 1967. And perfect love casts out all fear, so I really don't have fear. I remember as a child being, what they call, afraid of the boogeyman and so forth, in the dark and so forth. But after a certain period of time, after a teenager, I stopped having the nightmares and things like that. So there's a certain joy that God has placed in me. I can't explain it, but it's there. So if you have it, good. If you don't... Now, I'm going to speak of joy in three different terms. Past, present, and future. Now, I think I mentioned before the rush of God's Spirit that He gave me way back in about 1972. It was the absence of any fear. Looking at the outward appearance, I should have been very sad, because I was working at the college, and when they were just getting ready to start making their cutbacks. So I was one of the first ones to go. So here, I was losing my job. I was managing an apartment, so all the people that I was around were in the church. So I was losing that. The one bright spot, since they were making cutbacks, they gave me severance pay, which was an extra $1,000 or so. And then I had another check or two coming. So for whatever reason, that was the time that God gave me His Spirit in abundance. And I can't explain. It wasn't giddiness. It was a joy. It was an absence of any negative feeling at all. And it was just a happiness that I just cannot explain. So I left there, and that was the joy that I had that I can personally let you know I experienced. And there is no way to describe it. Just something until you have it. There's no way to describe it. So that was my experience with joy in the past. It only lasted maybe a day or two. I know when I had gone to the Hall of Administration, I think Mr. McCready was the minister I was talking to at the time, and he said my face was just all lit up. He said he couldn't explain it. He said that was just a radiance that was there, and I could feel it. And he just said, I don't know how to explain. He said, there's something about the way you're talking and saying right now that is just an extra happiness that was there. So it was, I think, the next day that I had packed my bags and driven from California back to Missouri and Alabama and so forth. So that's the past. I'm going to read a few scriptures, too. Now, if you read about why we are created, why the earth and everything exists, it says in the scripture, I'm going to read some of them to you. I don't have time to read them all, but it says, it's all done for God's good pleasure. It said everything was created for God's good pleasure. Not sadistically, like it said, it pleased God that Jesus Christ paid the price. But remember, God inhabits eternity, so He had already seen past the suffering. He knew that it would be over for Christ very shortly, which it is now. It's a couple thousand years now, and Christ is a spirit being, so He could see past that. So read in Isaiah 53, where it says, when the sadness comes for Israel, when the troubles come, He says He's going to laugh at their calamity. But again, He's looking past the temporary misery that's going to be. So, present, as I said, I have the Spirit of God, I feel it. Sometimes it's just almost overwhelming. And like I said, you cannot describe it, but best way I can say it is, when I first started teaching, there was a little girl came up to me. She was an eighth grader. And said, you know what, Mr. Logan, I don't like you. I said, okay, that's acceptable. I said, I came here to teach you, not to be your friend. So you don't like me, just take what I have to teach you. And I said, problem, let me know. And I never did have any problem with her at all, but she just said that. So there are people who are not going to like people for whatever reason, personality conflicts. But God says, in effect, that's their particular business. So anybody, there are people who just, in effect, don't really have a sense of humor. They don't really give you that pleasantness that is supposed to be for a Christian. You just pray about it and leave it alone. So in the present tense, God says the more of His Spirit you have, like I said, now I live in a group home, a residential care facility. I'm on the third floor. There are four rooms up there, and I because I knew the guy who owns the building from years past. I have a room by myself. Everybody else shares. But I'm on the third floor, and I share a bathroom with eight other guys. It's usually not a problem. But because of the problems that have come there from time to time, there are no locks on the doors. And in a way, there's no, except for a ladies' bathroom, there's no way to even hook the door. So at any time, somebody can just, most will have the courtesy to knock, but a lot of times they just walk right on in. A lot of times the door's open anyway, so again, you get used to that. Have nothing to hide. Don't have to be ashamed of anything. Don't have any secret sins or anything like that, and so forth. So I'm not trying to hide anything. But like I said, when you live in a situation where they can walk in at any time, you learn to always be on your P's and Q's. So I never worry about what I'm doing, whether I have to hide anything. Left on my little opening joke. Happened to catch TBN about a week ago, and they had a guy who does the greeting cards. This should have been my opening. He was saying how, you know how God selected the leader in Israel? And this is on the greeting card. And on the outside it says, how God selected the leader of Israel. And then on the inside, you over there. And so they add to it. Everybody said, God called these four men and said, you got to stand up over there. And he says, Eeny, meeny, miny, Moses. And so he said, people get a kick out of that. So anyway, God does have a sense of humor. So he knows how to laugh. If you can't laugh, sad are you. So God, like I said, Matthew 3:17. Luke 12:32 says it will be God's good pleasure to give His saints the kingdom. So there are many scriptures that speak about God being well pleased or happy. And says over in James, if anybody's merry or happy, let them sing psalms. Go to Ecclesiastes 4. Tells you there is a time for all things under the sun. There's a time to laugh and a time to hate. And hate means respect, not fear. I can remember about 40 years ago, there's a joke I'd like to tell, but I can't tell it from the pulpit here. But the famous lady, Julia Davis, she is a black historian, and she dedicated a lot of her books and things to the St. Louis Public Library, so they named the library after her. But she was my 8th grade teacher. I remember telling a joke in 8th grade. When I got through telling it, she just rolled on the desk. I'm not going to tell it here, but she rolled, and that was the end of the joke telling for that day. But she said, 30 years from now, you'll remember that joke. And I do remember, and it's been 64 years now, but it was a good joke. It wasn't X-rated, but it is really the way, not so nice. But she was a strong teacher. And my mother always came to meet my teacher, so when my mother came, I just knew she was going to tell on me that I told this bad joke. And she never said a word. But if you did what she said, she had a lot of strong people that were came after her. Now, I remember we had to, this was 8th grade, we had to write 100 poems, and she told us what meter meant, where we ran. So this was 8th grade, so I was one of maybe very few that wrote all 100 poems for her. And it'd be a little simple thing, so I wrote 100. As I can remember back now, four stanzas each, so I had to write 100. It would be something like this. As I was going to the store, I met a man who was a bore. When I left and went out the door, I said, I don't want to see him anymore. So I just wrote 100 of those, and very few wrote that many. So I could just make them up within 30 seconds or so. And I made up 100 and turned them in. So that's what she really told my mother about when my mother came to speak about how I was doing. So anyway, if you ask me privately, I'll tell you that joke. But it was funny back then, and I mean, she just rolled on the table in all the class. So they said, "Well, that's enough of joke telling for today. No more of that." So, all right. The thing to look for, the balanced approach, what you should do. Ecclesiastes 8:15. These are just a few that I'm going to read. Ecclesiastes 8:15 is something I thought. And these are things that you already know, I'm pretty sure. So it's just a reminder from time to time. Since you are converted, you just have to remind yourself, besides Philippians 4 and 8, those things that are good and pleasant, those are the things you think on. So Ecclesiastes 8:15 reads, then I commenced mirth, a happiness, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat, to drink, and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So he says, eat, drink, and be merry, but not, you know, irresponsibly. Proverbs 17:22 is another one. And these are just things you go to from time to time. If you just need to change your thoughts, somebody's being negative, just get out of the way and leave it alone. Proverbs 17:22 says, 17:22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So if you're happy and you exude happiness and so forth, it makes a person feel better. Probably has something to do with your inner chemistry and your body healing itself and so forth. Another one, Luke 12:19. These are just reminders of things you can do for yourself when you feel kind of sad and so forth. Just get out these scriptures and look at them. Luke 12:19. Reads, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, there is a negative aspect to being happy too. So, I'm not going to bring out necessarily the negative portions, but God says you do not make mirth or happiness as your goal in life, because it says many are the afflictions of the righteous. So God says that you should have joy when temptations and trial comes, because God has already seen the end of it. If he's bringing it on you, he's already seen that you're going to come through it, so he's going to be happy. Just like when God created the universe, he said the angels shouted for joy. That was before the rebellion and so forth, and before all the rebellion and the pot box and those things that came up later. So God sees the end from the beginning. You know, I kind of used to resent when I first went out to college. I went out to the library and talking about the ministers, I said, well, how could they not recognize Dr. Martin Luther King? And again, I was really a little bit new in the truth then, 1969, this is 2 years later. I said, they don't seem to give him the honor for being who he is. And then as I grew, Dr. King didn't preach the Sabbath and keeping God's holy days and so forth. He did not have the Spirit of God with the full truth in it. So as I grew older, I could understand. But back then, I kind of resented that. But as I grew in the truth, I realized he didn't have the truth like the popular ministers today. There's some that are very good, captivating. I think I mentioned the one I saw a couple of weeks ago. He's probably on his way to being an evangelist now. but he doesn't have the truth of God. I respect him as a person, and he's good at getting the attention. I know one little thing he used, he said, if you're having trouble, who can get you out of it? And then he had the artist respond, God will. So if there's trouble, who can get you out of it? God will. Financial problems, who can get you out of it? God will. Well, he was a good speaker, and he got them all motivated and so forth. So those who are good speakers and have a lot of captivating techniques to inspire the audiences and so forth, there's a joy that comes with that. But God's truth is what wins out in the end. There are others. I'm not going to get to them all. But again, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. And of course, I've already mentioned Philippians 4, 8. And of course, this goes for all of the fruit of the Spirit. Think about when Christ comes, and I think it's Revelation 7, 17, Revelation 21, 4, where it says God's going to wipe away the tears, and there will be no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Former things would be passed away. For all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of those, just think, you're going to have those things longer than you suffered here in this life. For eternity, you're going to have love and joy and peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And I'll close with what this one famous preacher always says. This is the day God has created. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Okay. Joy. Something we all ought to have. I'm going to start off with kind of where you left off with your kind of joking. I have to do this because it's actually tied into my message, okay? It will get a little dramatic for a minute. It was a man was laying in his bed in the hospital. He was sick, very, very sick, and he was dying, and his wife was standing beside him. And he looked over with tears in his eyes and looked at his wife, and he said, honey, I want to tell you something. He said, I want you to know I love you. And he said, but I'm going to tell you that I have not been a good husband. And she looked at him. She said, oh, I understand, honey. She said, but now I got to tell you, honey. I got to tell you how I've been. I've taken our money and I've gambled. I went out and drank. And I've chased other women. And he went into crying. And she said, oh, honey, that's okay. That's all right. He said, well, honey, I just want you to know I just didn't mean it, but I really do love you. He said, but I just didn't live the right kind of life. He said, I didn't treat you right. So she started crying. She said, yes, honey, I know. That's the reason I poisoned you. So, now, you said, well, what does that have to do with the message? Well, and that's actually a very, very old joke. I got that from Jackie Mom's Mabley. I don't know if you know her or remember her, but that's where they came from. But the point behind it is that obviously, even though this wife knew what was going on, she did not have a spirit of forgiveness. So that's what I'm going to talk about this afternoon. And I'm going to start off with a different story. Individual was going out of town, going to visit some friends and have some association with some people in church. And it was no secret. But what happened was when certain folks found out about it, they began to rant and rave about the idea of this person going out of town. So why would you be worried about somebody going out of town to spend time with other Christian people? Well, they did. And they said, well, the reason why they were supposedly concerned is that the people that this person was going to visit were evil people. They'd done a lot of ugly, bad things. You know, they had committed all kinds of, according to this individual, all kind of heinous and unrighteous and just selfish and narrow-minded acts. Well, they try to discourage them. Don't go and hang around with these folks. Now, listen, we all should take advice as far as being warned sometimes. The Bible says, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. So you should take advice and listen to it. But at the same time, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you should have some discretion within you because God lives in you. Well, they found out anyway, the person that was doing all the ranting and raving found out that that was the disposition that this individual was going to take, and he was going to make the trip anyway. The reason why that is significant and why I'm bringing it out is simply this. Obviously, the person that told him or that person not to go and visit with other brethren was that whatever person that person had done wrong in the past, they had not forgiven them. They had not forgiven them. And brethren, that is not an option for us. And if you want a title, Rachel, is I'll forgive anything but an injustice. But then think about that for a second. Now, that's rhetorical, because think about that. What is an injustice? If I lie about you, is that wrong? That's an injustice. If I steal from you, that's an injustice. If I cheat on you, that's an injustice. You see what I'm saying? But I'll forgive anything but an injustice. Well, pray tell, what are you going to forgive? You understand? What are you going to forgive? But people are not willing to do this, even though we claim many times we're Christians and we love our brethren, but we don't have a choice. And the scripture supports this. And the thing that got me about this, the story is that how do you know when a person tells you something that's not a lie? You know, they say the first casualty of war is truth. Okay? But I read something I thought was even better than that. It says a lie, there are many tools, okay, to sin. But a lie is the handle that fits them all. One of the first things people want to do is discredit you no matter what it is. Whether it's on your job, husband, wife, friendship. They want to discredit you. That's why they tell you things about somebody else so you will think of this person as less. And it may not be true. Who says just because somebody says something, it's true? Have you ever heard of a thing called investigation? You ever heard of asking questions? And the Bible tells me, if somebody comes to me about something about you, I should question that situation. And if I even think it's true, I should go to you as a brethren or whoever it is and say, you know what, I heard so-and-so, brother. Is this true? If it is, then we need to be praying about it. We need to address this issue. But I should not take it to be true just because it was said. And this is what I'm saying. If you forgive a person, why would you hold that in your heart? We shouldn't. Turn to Matthew 6 chapter. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Forgive this brethren with us is not an option. This is, I know, a huge subject, but I just wanted to address it because things sometimes come up. Christ said in plain letters, plain words, in Matthew 6, verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Uh-oh. That must be a problem. God is kind of on an exchange program then, isn't he? If he tells me, Lonnie, you don't forgive them, guess what? When you come to me, I don't forgive you. And if I can't be forgiven, then that means my sin is going to separate me from him, which means he will not fulfill any of my requests. So I have cut myself off from my God because I chose to either lie on somebody, backbite on somebody, or not just simply forgive them. God didn't say he's not going to forgive me for this sin. He's not going to forgive me for that sin. All of them. And it's in the scripture. We're going to read it. All of them. So whatever this person had done 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 years ago, we can't play the Hatfields and McCoys and carry it on. We have to forgive that, excuse my expression, crap, and keep going. Because when I look to God and say, Father, you forgive me, you say, wait, hold it. You got an issue here. Here's someone you haven't forgiven. So I hope that we'll think about, who is it you haven't forgiven for 10 years that stepped on your toe 15 years ago? I know her, I forgive them, but I don't forget. Not an option. And that's how you can judge your forgiveness. You'll know you've really forgiven a person if it gets to the point it never comes to mind. That's how you judge your forgiveness. If you never even think about it. But if it comes up over and over and over, you haven't forgot it. And you really haven't thoroughly forgiven them. Now, I know as human beings we're limited. But God says we have to do this. Turn with me to Psalms. I know it's a very, very broad thing, but I know it's, sometimes it's been hard. There was times when I was a kid, I never thought about forgiving anybody for anything. You did something to me, I was going to retaliate. I felt better after I cracked your head. You know what I'm saying? It was easy to forgive you after I cracked your head. You know, you hit me. Okay, I love your brother. Now that your head's bleeding, I feel all right. But that's not the kind of love that God's talking about here. We're not supposed to forgive that way. Psalm 103, verse 2. He says, "Blessed, O Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Like I said, I don't want to separate myself from God. "Who forgiveth all iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases." Didn't say some, brethren. He said all. So the things that people have done to me sometimes that have harbored in my heart, I've got to get rid of it. Because that is going to keep me from being blessed. And I'm not going to sabotage my own situation. Sometimes it's hard to let go of injustices. You know, I mean, being a man of African lineage, sometimes when I see some of those films where I see people were beaten, hosed down, and dogs sicked on them, it causes my blood to boil because I know that was cruel. But you know what? I have to say, Father, forgive these people. They were caught up by a satanic world. Don't let me harbor hatred for all people or even people in law enforcement or people because they're white or because they're Mexican or whatever. Get this out of my heart so that the love of God can flourish in me. He said He forgives all. We have to do the same. Turn to same Psalms. Just go down a little further. I think there's a couple things I want to read here. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Verse 10, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." If God gave us the just due, we would all be doomed. But then we want to give someone else their just due. That's called revenge. And if you're trying to get revenge against a person, you obviously have not forgiven them. Why are you trying to get revenge? Like I said, when somebody did something to me, hey, you know, as long as I got to beat them up, crack the head, do something unfortunate to them, we're buddies now. I feel better. But was that love? No. Was that God-like forgiveness? No. I show no mercy. I show no mercy. Here it says that nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far, in verse 12, hath He removed our transgressions from us. That means, brethren, whatever you forgive somebody of, east and west never touch. They go on infinitively. They never connect. So we have to let it go. And sometimes that may mean prayer, that may mean fasting, that may mean whatever it takes to get you to the stage that when you look at that person that has done you an injustice, you don't think about the injustice. And remember that God is looking at you and saying, check your attitude. Because your unforgiving them is keeping you from getting this blessing over here. So I hope we understand that these are principles that not Lonnie came up with. These are in His Word. Let me hurry up here. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. God is merciful and He constantly forgives us. Thank God He does. And the blood of Christ covers us from our sins. But sometimes I think, brethren, we forget that. So we have no right to go out and say things about other people, even if it's true. Even if it's true. We don't want our sins remembered. We don't like, as we say, our dirty laundry hung out. No, we don't. And we surely wouldn't want to go to God and then God says, wait a minute, what about what you did last week? Week before that? What about 10 years ago? Then you say, wait, Lord, I can't. I'll never get to the kingdom because I am too filthy. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 32. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If it's not a lie. Or if it's not this. Or if it's not that. Doesn't say any of that. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Like I said, when I was a kid and I was a youngster, you hit me, I am going to hit you back. At that point, you're forgiven. But before I got even, no. How about no? Okay? But now, I understand when people do an injustice to me, and sometimes it can make your blood boil, the injustice we see in the world, the unfairness. But you know what we have to do? Forgive. Let it go. Because when you let it go, you are showing that God is working in you. You are becoming more like Him. Then He can look at us and say, now you're acting like one of my beloved children. Because Christ said it on the cross. What did He say? Father, what? Strike them down and blow them to smithereens because I can't stand what they did to me. He said, Father, what did He say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Brethren, we live in a world that doesn't know what it's doing. And sometimes we as Christians don't know what we're doing. We need to be loving and forgiving to one another and not in a mindset to strike against each other. So let me just quick close with these three points. First thing you have to do is realize it's not an option. Forgiving is not an option. Period. End of story. It's not optional to you and me to forgive. Don't have a choice. Don't argue with me. I didn't write the word. It's in the word. I don't have a choice. People have done things that have literally really ticked me off. But you know what? I have to go back and I pray. I say, Dad, help my attitude, because right now is one of those times I want to divert back to being a kid again. Tit for tat. God says, no, no, no. Forgive them, Lonnie. Forget about it. I'll handle them. I will handle it. I used to take my own stuff into my own hands. God says, no, you forgive. So realize it's not an option. Number two, if it's possible, tell your offender that they are forgiven while you can. Go to them and say, I know you, you don't have to say you didn't ask, but go to the person, you know what? I felt like you did a certain thing. It made me feel bad. It hurt me. It offended me. But I want you to know I forgive you. I'm not angry with you. I love you. And I forgive you. Go to them. Get it off your chest. Forgiveness is more for us than it is for them. Because it gets it off of your chest. You're done with it. If you really forgive them, get it off your chest. And finally, pray and ask God. I had this one scripture. Please forgive me. I want to read. Ask God to give you strength to do this. You can't do it on your own. Okay? We just don't have the human strength, folks. I don't believe we do. I know I don't. And I've been in this thing a long time, and I thank God that He's been merciful to me and forgiven me a lot of my bumbling and stupid mistakes. And when I look at another human being, I have got to take that same attitude with him if I'm going to walk in God's shoes. Turn with me to Isaiah 43 quickly, and I'm going to close. 43 verse 25. He said, I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember their sins. The person that decided to get all up in arms remembered the sins of this person. They didn't allow them a chance to repent because they don't know what their attitude is today. They don't know what they're thinking. They don't know if they're sorry about the things that they did. But they took the position from the past. God says He will forgive us, but He will allow us the room to do it too. Brethren, don't be one of the individuals that says, I will forgive anything but an injustice.
Well, we discussed the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So now we're going to take a look at the gifts of the Spirit. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And to really understand what Paul is saying, you really need to read chapter 11, 12, 13 and 14 together. In the last part of chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14 together, they actually get the idea of what he's talking about, because it's kind of like it's all one theme, one topic. As you go through the book of Corinthians, he covers one topic, and then another topic, and another topic, because it was a church with a lot of problems, and he was addressing one problem after another. So when we get to chapter 12, and verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." These were Gentiles that were baptized and had received God's Holy Spirit, but still had a lot to learn, as is evident by the last half of chapter 11. If you remember, that deals with taking the Passover in an unworthy manner, eating and drinking unworthily. And what they were doing, they were getting drunk and everything at the Passover and had no clue of what they were doing or why they were doing it. And Paul was trying to address all these different situations. And so they had a lot to learn. And they were, in the past, idol worshippers. And he's saying whether or not you grew up that way or whether sometime later in life you joined some idol worshipping group is what it amounts to. It's the same way if you were raised a Lutheran, or when you got 30 years old, you went to church with a friend of yours and you thought, oh, this is interesting, and you joined a Lutheran church. You know, it's the same type of situation. And their culture, they were idol worshippers, and they either grew up that way because the family was idol worshippers, or they came along later and said, oh, this is kind of interesting, let me get involved in this. So, verse 3, then he says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Looking in Bollinger's, he says, apparently there was a saying going around that Jesus was cursed. And he is making a connection here that the people saying that were idol worshippers. Because a Christian in whom dwelt the Holy Spirit could not say that. And no one could say Jesus was his Lord or sovereign or master unless the Holy Spirit was in him. Because if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. So he's simply saying if you were Christ, if he was your master, the person that you obey, is because you have God's Holy Spirit. And if you had God's Holy Spirit, you couldn't say that. You couldn't say Jesus is a curse. But you could say that he is your master if indeed he is, because his Spirit is in you and you obey him. So he's trying to make the connection between God and what they were doing anciently, previously, is to worship an idol. And he goes on to say, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Again, he's making this distinction. There's a variety of gifts, but it's one God that does this. You don't have an idol for this gift, an idol for that gift, an idol for this, an idol for that, you know, different God for this, different God for that. He says that's not the way it is. You know, in reality. It may be in your religion, but it's not in reality. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And, of course, we know that the word ministries, is servant. Service. He's saying there's differences of services. And there's a lot of different services that each of us can do. There are different ways to serve. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So one God does all these different things in all these different people. Now, there's not different gods, different idols that do different things. That's the way he's beginning, is to trying to get these people to understand it's not the way that you're used to. There's one God. So he goes on then, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Another way to say that is the gift of the Spirit being manifested or revealed is for the benefit of everyone. In other words, God gives you a gift that isn't for you, it's to benefit everyone else. That's what it's for. He didn't give you a gift so you could say, I got a gift. He gave it to you so you could benefit someone else. And that is the point that Paul tries to make in chapter 14, being critical, even sarcastic, of the Corinthians as they were treating their gifts as competition. You know, he goes through that, and it's like one says, I can speak in tongues. The other one says, I can interpret. And it became, you know, like a competition. It doesn't do you good any, doesn't do you any good to speak in tongues unless I'm here so I can interpret. Otherwise, nobody knows what you're saying. But it doesn't do you any good to interpret unless I speak. So, you know, it just became a competition. But was anyone benefiting? What good did it do? It wasn't benefiting anyone. Which is why at the end of chapter 12, he says, let me show you excellence, or a more excellent way, and proceeds to show that without love, your gifts will come to nothing. Which is why you need to produce fruit before you can use your gift for the benefit of all. Otherwise, you will use it for a pat on the back. That's all it will be. So, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So again, Paul is making the point that the same Spirit distributes all the gifts. To one, wisdom. So go back a few pages to chapter 2. And he tells us in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, which, of course, was the Greek culture. You know, not the wisdom of this age, which the Greeks thought they were the knowledgeable ones, nor of the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing, which were the scribes and the Pharisees. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So again, he's talking about scribes and Pharisees that thought they were the wise ones. They knew it all. They were, you know, they had the wisdom. He said, well, if they knew so much, they wouldn't have crucified Christ, their Messiah, that they've been waiting for centuries, if they were so smart. But he goes on to say in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the wisdom that we learn from God. If we're going to get wisdom that's any good, wisdom that God wants us to know, it's going to come from God. It's a gift. And he's going to teach us. Same way with knowledge. Verse 9 says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Knowledge is useless without understanding. And that's what God gives us. You can know all kinds of things, but if you don't understand it, then what good does it do you? The whole Christian world out here knows John 3:16. They have it memorized. They can quote it. They know it. They don't understand it. they partially understand part of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him is going to go to heaven. So they, you know, they get a little glimpse, but should not perish. Well, no, they're going to have everlasting life. It's either going to be in heaven or hell. So they don't understand it, and unless God opens their mind and teaches them, they can't understand it, because it's the knowledge that comes from God. Back in chapter 12, then he says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, faith is belief, but it's more than just belief, it's confidence. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, which, of course, you know, is the faith chapter. There's a love chapter and there's a faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you have to believe that God is, but you also have to believe, you have to be confident that if you seek God, it's going to amount to something. If you are confident, then when you seek God, he is going to reward you by calling you, opening up your mind so you can understand what he's all about. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah believed. But it was more than just belief. He was convinced. He had that confidence that the person that he talked to was, in fact, the person that could make it happen. So confident was he that he didn't say, okay, I believe you, I'm convinced, and then sit around and wait for it to happen. No, he got busy and started building the ark. So it's what James tells us, that faith without works is dead. Belief and even conviction without building the boat, you're dead. Noah could have believed, you know, had all the faith in the world, but if he didn't believe to the point where he acted on it and built the boat, he was going to be dead. So faith is confidence, so confident that you're willing to do something about it. You believe it to the point that it's going to cause you to do something. And that's what Noah did. Back in John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So what is he telling us? Christ had faith. He had the confidence that his Father was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do and raise him from the dead. If he didn't have that confidence, he wouldn't have done it. If he didn't have complete faith and confidence in God the Father, he would have done something else. He says, I lay it down. They don't take it from me. It was his choice. He had the power to do whichever way he wanted to go. But he followed the plan. He did exactly as everything was discussed, and he had complete confidence that when he was crucified, he would be resurrected 72 hours later, right according to the plan. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us in verse 3, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God has given each one of us some amount of faith, or we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have the confidence in what we believe to do what we're doing. We just go along with the crowd. And we would go on Sunday if we went at all. And today we'd be at the ball game with everybody else. Or out fishing before it gets too cold. Or, you know, something else. But we wouldn't be here if he hadn't given us that measure of faith, that measure of belief and confidence in what we have proven to be true. And we need to build on it. He gave us some. We need to build on it. In Luke chapter 17, even I won't turn there, but even the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." They had some, but they could see that to keep going and to do what they were going to need to be doing, they needed more faith. Let's see. The faith, and to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. There was a time back in the CGI that they tried to explain this away. Troubled by a lack of spectacular healings, for a time, they came up with an idea that what you receive is a gift. Therefore, if you have been healed, you have received the gift of healing. And not that a person can have the gift and heal like Christ and the disciples. Of course, it didn't hold up and it was short-lived. But sometimes when you try to rationalize, it can be taken out of context. You try to make it fit, you try to explain it, and it just, this sounds good, but it didn't last long. And of course, the subject of healing is a whole subject all to itself. But what he's saying is there were individuals like Christ, like Peter and John, like Paul, who had the gifts of healing. You know, Peter and John, you know, they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ." You know, and he did. And so they had that gift. Verse 10, to another the workings of miracles. The workings of miracles means the working activity of mighty works with power. This is, again, one of the gifts God has available for the right person. In verse 6, he says, it is the same God who works all in all, or that God is working to produce these gifts in us. That's what he wants. These gifts are available to the right person. In John chapter 14, like I say, sometimes it gets frustrating when you don't see what you expect. And sometimes we take things out of context to the point where we look at the Gospels, and we see, boy, Jesus just went and he healed and healed and healed. He gave the power to the disciples, and they went out and they healed and they healed and they healed. And we look around today, and boy, we say, what's going on? Why isn't there all these spectacular healings, you know, just one after the other? Well, be patient. John chapter 14 and verse 10. He says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So he's saying the same thing that we already knew, that he had said before, that the Father is in Christ and Christ in us. So the Father and Christ are both in us. So verse 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So what did he say? He said, greater works than these we will do, because he will do them through us. Because without him, we can do nothing. So when he wants it done, it'll happen. When he's ready. So does that mean that we have received a miracle then, if that happens? Well, yes. But more than that, we have received a gift to cause others to receive miracles. If you receive the gift of miracles. Because remember, Jesus did not say, greater works than these we will receive. He said, greater works we will do. So, again, you go back to the gifts of healing, and it just doesn't hold up. Jesus said, you will do the greater works, not just receive them. And then he goes on in back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To another, prophecy. Prophecy means an inspired message which may or may not contain anything about future events. For example, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right after the love chapter, when he goes into this and he says, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Why? Because no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, because no one understands him. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He speaks encouragement and building up and comfort to men, because he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So, basically what he's saying is, you speak in a tongue, nobody understands you, so what good is it? If you have the gift of tongues, and you got somebody there that can interpret, okay, as long as both of you are being honest. Because if nobody else understands, you can say you said whatever you thought you said, and the other guy can turn it around and say, that's not what he said, he said this. You know, and again, it can become a real problem. So, he says, it's better that you can prophesy or preach an inspiring message. Now, at that time, to those people, an inspiring message would be about the gospel and how they can be reconciled to God, become his children, and have a part in the kingdom of God, present and future events. And that hasn't changed. It can still be and is inspiring for us to know that we are reconciled with God, that we are his children, and we are going to have a part in the kingdom of God. Okay. And discerning, he says here in chapter 12, to another, discerning of spirits, which is distinguishing the difference to perceive and understand that something isn't as it should be. Something isn't quite right. Some obvious discerning would be on religious programming. A form of godliness, but denying the power of God by disobedience. In other words, they seem to be religious. They seem to, you know, they're reading from the same Bible. They got some of the same songs. You know, the prayers seem, you know, okay. But they're not obeying God. And the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. So if they're keeping Easter and Christmas and they're preaching, you know, observance of Sunday, then they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of God, which is His Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees were the same way. See, the Pharisees had a form of godliness. I mean, everybody thought, wow, here come the Pharisees. They had the robes, they had, you know, the dress, they had all the things that went along with it, but they were criminals, murderers, thieves. They had a form of godliness, but they did not have God's Holy Spirit. Now, you can see that some of them were on the right road. That we heard last week, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, they were both Pharisees on Sanhedrin. And they were there for the burial and the anointing of the body of Christ. So, and it says later on that some of the Pharisees actually believed. So some of the Pharisees were converted. How many? To what degree? You know. And to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And again, all different languages and all for the preaching of the gospel. There is no other reason for speaking in tongues except to communicate the wonderful works of God. That's the only reason. That was the purpose when it was first heard on the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. You had all these different people from all over the world. And you had the disciples speaking in different languages so they could understand. And that was the purpose. There is no other reason for speaking in tongues except to preach the gospel. And verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And again, he keeps making reference back to, it's one God. It's not a bunch of idols. It's one God that can do all these things. The same God distributes all these gifts to us as He sees fit. And again, it's for the benefit of everyone. That's what it's for. If He gives you the gift of healing, it's so you can heal people. It's not so you can just say, I have the gifts of healing. And I healed myself. It doesn't work that way. That's not what it's about. So he says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, then where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, and there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So he's using the analogy of the body for the church. We're all of one body. And if one hurts, we all hurt. You know, if you cut your finger and you're right-handed and you can't grip something like you should and you have to use your other hand, well, your left hand isn't used to doing it, and so now it's upset, and now your whole body gets upset. Then you kick the can, you hurt your toe, and your whole body gets upset. So he's saying, you know, you all have to get together. You know, if the hand says to the foot, tie your own shoe, I'm tired of it. The foot looks at the hand and says, what are you, nuts? You've been drinking? And the hand says, I don't have a mouth. So everybody has to work together. All of us have to work together because we all have a part. And we're going to see that in another minute or two here. So, again, he says, God has appointed these in the church. But he says, you are members of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. So spreading the gospel and teaching the converts are more important for salvation than miracles and healing. God may use these to confirm the word as a sign that this is the truth. But he also says, blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. You know, the Jews saw Christ. They didn't believe. The Israelites saw miracles and signs and heard the voice of God, but did not believe and obey. So miracles and healings sometimes may get your attention. When God's trying to get your attention, then it's like, you know, he knows us. He knows what we need. And if he knows that's the only way to get your attention, then he'll get your attention that way. And the next person, it's just a matter of reasoning to open your eyes and show you the truth. And you get it, and that's all you need. And you're willing to believe and to follow, to repent, to be baptized, and receive His Spirit. And he's saying that's the most important thing. That's the way God set it in order. To preach the gospel, whether it's by the apostles, by prophets, or by teachers. And then to teach the people when they come in. It's more important for salvation. We ask, but it is up to God to do the works. For again, without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Verse 29, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously, he's asking, you know, facetiously. Well, the answer is no, of course not. Wish there were a lot of us who could do miracles and do healings and on and on and on. But is not the case at the moment. So he goes on to say, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He says, desire the greater gifts. Well, what are the greater gifts? Well, he just named them. Apostles, prophets, teachers. But as I've said before, I want everything God has to offer. I want it all. And I'll take whatever he'll give me. And, you know, a lot of you are well aware of the, you know, if God gave me the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, stop what I'm doing right now and go to work. You know, they say charity begins at home. And, you know, my two oldest children are disabled. You know, and Mr. Armstrong used to always talk about his two younger children who were both deaf. And, you know, he wished that he had the gift of healing instead of the gift of prophecy, or both. You know, but to, you know, the gift of prophecy does my children no good because they don't understand. They can't understand anything. So to have the gift of healing would have to come first. The miracle would have to come first before the understanding could have a chance. So that's why I say I am willing to do whatever. I'll take it all. And whatever he wants done. But if you want to heal or do miracles, you should be ready to teach and to tell and explain about God and the spirit of truth that is in you that does the works. And that applies to every single person who has God's Spirit. We all have the same Spirit. Every one of us. Whether we're an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, whatever. We have the same Spirit in us that was in Peter and Paul and John and Christ and Elijah and Moses. It's just a matter of God deciding if he wants to use us and do the work through us. Because he does the work. It's just that simple. It's up to him. We can do nothing without him. He does the work. So when he wants to, and he decides to, then it'll happen. And it is, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And eventually, that will happen when he will pour out his Spirit on us with power. And we will do the things that he wants us to do. And of course, we know the two witnesses will have the power just like Moses and Elijah. So in Romans chapter 12 then, where Paul says some of the same things here. Romans chapter 12, again in verse 3, he says, "For I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We're members of one another. In other words, I might be a hand and you might be a hand. And those two over there might be feet. You know? Those two over there might be ears. You know? Two others are eyes. We're all members of one another. We're all part of the same body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In other words, preach. Or ministry. What is ministry again? Service. If God has given you the means and ability to serve, then serve. He who teaches, in teaching. If you have the ability to teach, then teach. And you don't have to be a minister in front of the pulpit to teach. There are newsletters. There are, you know, articles on the internet. There are Sabbath school lessons. You know, I told you before, you know, the lady up in Minnesota, Bonnie Burns, she and her family do Sabbath lessons that are on the internet that have been viewed by over 35 different countries. There is no reason, if you have the gift to teach, that you should be prohibited from teaching. There's too many avenues to do it. There's been articles in the church newsletter that have been written by husband and wife teams. There's been articles in the past written by James and Natalie. Now, there's no reason why you can't do it if you have the gift. He says, if you can serve, serve. If it's by teaching, teach. In encouragement, exhortation, by encouragement. You know, if you have the gift to encourage people, to build them up, to help them, then do so. Encourage them. He who gives with liberality. However you can give. You may just be giving your time. Whatever you can do. He says, do it. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, it's merciful. I guess I'll forgive you, you dirty. No, it's not. You're merciful with cheerfulness. You're happy to do it, to gain back a brother or a friend. You're happy to do it. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And he mixes some of the fruit of the Spirit in here. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Tribulation is suffering. I don't think anybody goes through tribulation without suffering. So it's trying to be patient and persevere in tribulation, which means to overcome, succeed, and come out the other end the same or better than what you were before you went in, that it doesn't destroy you and bring you down, the tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, don't get discouraged and say, oh, what's the use? God doesn't hear me. Nothing's changing. You got to continue steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So God has gifts that go along with His Spirit. We all have His Spirit, the same Spirit that's been there all along, from the first page of the Bible all the way through. It's the same Spirit. It hasn't changed. The same Spirit that Samson had. It just depends on how God wants to use it and use it through you. You know, God could have destroyed 1,000 Philistines, but He didn't. He had Samson do it. He just picked up a bone that was laying there and went to work. That's just, you know, He uses people that He can use. He has gifts available to us. But, you know, I think when you look at 1 Corinthians, without the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts come to nothing. They didn't do those members any good. It just became a competition because they weren't doing it in love, which is why he had to go into the 13th chapter all about love. Because if you're not going to use the gifts in a loving manner, then it's not doing the job it needs to be done. He says, pray for the greater gifts. And God is going to give you what He sees fit, when He sees fit, to use it, when and where and how He wants you to use it. But He's looking at us to see, will you accept it? Will you develop it? Will you use it or not? See, you already have the Spirit. And the gifts are there. The gifts are all there. It's just like having a table over here with all kinds of presents all wrapped up. They're there. They got your name on it. It's just a matter of reaching out, grabbing a hold, and God saying, that's right. You got it. That's the one I want you to have. It's yours. Now use it. So we just have to know, what does God have for us? What does He want us to do? What is He willing to give us to do His work? Because it's all about His work. That's what it's all about. It's about preaching the gospel, converting people, bringing them into the church, because the next step is the kingdom of God. And that's what we're all being prepared for, is the kingdom. So, pray for the gifts. They're there for the asking. Or Paul wouldn't tell us to pray for them. Just a question of, what are you willing to receive and use?